Baseball season has just begun, and to a lot of you, that probably means nothing, but for me, it's pretty exciting, and for a few fans around, it is too. I've been going down to some Phillies games. The Phillies are so bad right now, they're giving away tickets, and so they had this deal where you pay $50 and you get all 12 home games in April for one price of $50. So I've been going down. We looked like we were going to be pretty good, and then the Nationals came into town, and we all came back to reality. But anyway, baseball's fun, and I've been a fan of baseball since I was a young kid. And something we used to do when I was a kid is we collected baseball cards. I don't know if that's like still a popular thing, but there are some baseball cards that are still incredibly valuable. Now, I'm sure none of mine are, but there's one card in particular that is known to be the most valuable baseball card around. It's a Honus Wagner card. He was a shortstop for the Pirates in the early 1900s. And the last time his card sold that I could find, it sold for $2.8 million to the owner of the Arizona Diamondbacks. So this guy paid $2.8 million for a little piece, you know, a card about that size. Now imagine years from now, this guy's great-great-grandson is, his father has just died, and he's now receiving the inheritance that he was to get from his dad. And he gets the inheritance, and he has no idea who Honus Wagner is. He gets this box of old baseball cards that are not in great shape, and he looks at them and says, man, of all the things I could have gotten as an inheritance, all I got was this crappy set of baseball cards. Now, in that moment, he is in a really dangerous position, right? Because we know what's going to happen. Some scam artist is going to come by and tell him, hey, look, I can take those crappy baseball cards off your hands. I'll tell you what, I'll give you $10 for it, you know? And he could be selling away an incredible fortune that's actually laying right in front of him. And what he needs in that moment is for someone to come to him and to an expert to show him what he actually has, what a good thing is actually right in front of him. Because it is incredibly dangerous to have something really valuable in front of you and not even know it. And so we need to be told, actually, a lot of times when there is something valuable in front of us that we don't even know is there. And that's a lot like what happens in the Bible when God commands us to give thanks. Sometimes it feels like being commanded to give thanks almost makes it harder. Like someone puts a plate of fruit in front of you and is like, hey, be thankful. I'm like, all right. But a lot of times what God is doing when he's commanding us to give thanks is he's waking us up. He's showing us you actually have something incredibly valuable. And if you miss it, it could be really detrimental to your life. And if you've gone long periods of time with total thanklessness in your life, you know how cancerous it can be to your soul. Like the bad things in your life don't just seem bad, they seem terrible because you have nothing good that you fall back on and kind of say, well, at least I have this. And the good things in your life, you can't even receive those with thanksgiving because they could always be better, right? Like it's a good thing, but you're like, but it's still not this, you know? And so as a result, you live this kind of joyless existence where there's no thanksgiving being given for any of those things, and you're only aware of what you don't have or what could have been. And as much as we know that, we easily slide into it. And so what the psalm we're going to look at today is going to do is it's going to wake us up a little bit. It's God's help to us to show us actually what we have in him. We've been doing a series on prayer at City Light, through Psalms, which are kind of God's inspired prayer book to teach us to pray. And we've been looking at adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, this neat little acronym, ACTS, on ways that we respond to God's word. And so what we're going to see today is this response of thanksgiving. But not only is this psalm going to command us to be thankful, it's going to give us the support to be thankful. It's going to give us what we need to become not only thankful people, but joyfully thankful people. Give joyful thanks to the one worthy of it. That's what we're going to talk about today. And to understand that better, we're going to look at three things in this passage. Joy commanded, joy supported, and joy completed. So I'm going to read Psalm 100 if you'd look there with me. Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. and his faithfulness to all generations. So the Psalms are an example of poetry, ancient poetry, that was written originally in the Hebrew language. And one of the things Hebrew poetry does is it repeats itself for the sake of emphasis, but it does so from multiple different angles. And so it doesn't just repeat the same sentence over and over again, but it will repeat the same idea from a different perspective multiple times in order to emphasize it, in order to get you to see all the different ways that it can happen. So in this psalm, for example, we start in verse 1 with a command to make a noise to the Lord. We see in verse 2 that we are to serve the Lord. We see that we are to come into his presence. In verse 4, we get language of entering his gates and entering his courts. All these things are in one way or another commanding us to come to God, to initiate and to experience a relationship with him in some way, to come into his presence or to sing to him or to enter his gates. Now, these psalms were written before Jesus was born. And before Jesus came, worship of God, it was still worship of the same God, but it just functioned a little differently. The way you did it was different. And the main way it was different is that worship was centralized to a particular location, namely the city of Jerusalem, and within Jerusalem, the temple. And so God existed everywhere. But if you wanted the closest, most intimate, most personal relationship with him, God promised to give that when you came to the temple. And so if you wanted God, you had to go somewhere if you wanted the closest possible relationship with him. And so that's why we have language like in verse 4 of entering his gates or entering his courts. What are the gates? What are the courts? What's the gates of the temple? It's the court is the center of the temple where you could experience this intimate relationship with God. Singing happened in a temple context. Serving the Lord probably meant serving in the temple in some way. It's all centralized there. It's kind of like now with technology being the way it is, you can have the illusion that you're everywhere at once. Like I can communicate with someone who's in a totally other country through Facebook, through a text message, through a phone call. And in a sense, I can have a relationship with them. But I think we all know that the closest possible relationship you can have with someone still requires you to be in that person's presence. It requires you to go over to their house. But the problem with that is it's inconvenient, right? It's a lot easier to just send a text message or to call someone. And what determines whether or not I'll actually go to the inconvenience of driving and finding a parking spot or hopping public transit or taking an Uber over to my friend's place is whether or not I really want to be in that person's presence that badly, whether I consider a close relationship with that person worthy of my time, money, energy, or whatever else it might cost me. So what this writer of this psalm is basically saying is that God is worth you actually going somewhere in order to have a relationship with him. There's something so good about him that to be intimately close to him, to have a knowledge of him that is deep and deeper than just the sense of where he's everywhere, is to go to the place where he is, to the place where he's promised to uniquely dwell with his people, and that at this time was in the temple. So he's saying, come to God. Now that may not surprise you, right? You say, I come to church, I expect people to tell me that I should love God and that I should have a relationship with him. But what's interesting about this passage is the way it tells us to do that. So it doesn't just say, make a noise to the Lord. It doesn't just say, serve the Lord or come into his presence. It tells us to do that in a certain way. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord in verse 1. In verse 2, it's serve the Lord with gladness. It's come into his presence with singing. In verse 4, it's enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The idea here is that all of our relating to God, all of our relationship with him, should be colored by a joyful thanksgiving, a thankfulness that isn't just, all right, fine, I'll say thanks, but a joyful actual response. Now that's weird. It's weird for the Bible to command that because it doesn't feel like something we can do. Like if I were to tell you right now, hey, stand up. Okay, now sit down. Like you could do that, right? If you wanted to listen to me, you would know exactly what to do. That's why the game Simon Says works, right? Like Simon Says do this, Simon Says do this. If I were to say to you, Simon Says be happy. Now Simon Says be sad. Now Simon Says be scared. Like could you just turn that on and off that easily? Probably not. And so like how can God come in and command us to feel joy and to be happy? And like does it generally make you feel happy when someone tells you like, hey, you should be happy right now? And you're like, ah, but I'm not, you know? It's passages like this that led ancient theologian, a guy named Augustine, to say, to have this quote where he says, command what you will and give what you command. What he's saying to God is, you're God. You can command whatever you want. He's the creator, right? Like he can tell you to do whatever he wants. But what Augustine was saying to God is, God, if you're going to command this, I also need you to help me. I need you to grant me what I need to actually follow this command, because I know, left to myself, I can't just do it. And that's what's so challenging about a passage like this. It's not something that you can just go do. Like, you can't just conjure up joyful thanksgiving in yourself. And yet, God still commands it. God still puts it there. Because God also grants you the very thing you need to be joyfully thankful. And what's cool about this psalm is he's going to show us what is the thing that he's given us to make this possible. You need not just the command to be joyful. You need to know that's there. But you need the power to be joyful. You need support for your joy. And that's what we're going to talk about next. Joy supported. So look at verse 3. This is also a command, but it's a different sort of command. Instead of a coming to God, instead of an entering, it's a knowing. Know this. This is how your joy will be supported. Know that the Lord, He is God. Know that. First thing, that the Lord, He is God. Now that may seem really obvious to you, like God is God. Like that's not saying much, right? But the Lord here, the name that's being used for the Lord is God's personal name, Yahweh, that He revealed Himself to His people through. And at this time, there weren't atheists. Like, everyone in the world believed that gods existed. And most people believed there were multiple gods. And so what the Lord looks like to them is, oh, that's just your personal God over there. So Israel's got their God, the Greeks have their God, the Romans have their gods, and that just happens to be yours. But what this verse is saying is, know that the Lord, the God of Israel, is the only true God. It's Him. It's all Him. He's the one who made everything. There aren't multiple gods fighting over the earth. There aren't multiple gods that decided to create together or that creation came out of a conflict between. There's one God, and from Him, everything else exists. And what that means is every good thing in your life was ultimately created by this one true God. Every little thing that you feel a sense of thankfulness for is actually from a giver of that good gift. It's not an end in and of itself. And so the implication of this is, if there's one true God, if you know that the Lord, He is God, that should create thanksgiving in us in and of itself. The natural, you know this, the natural response when you've been given a gift that is a good thing is to respond with thanksgiving. A pastor whose ministry I've really been helped by, a guy named Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City, talked about this in the context of plagiarism. And he said, what is it about plagiarism that bothers us so much? It's that you didn't write that. Like, you're claiming that's your idea when in fact it wasn't. You took it from someone else. And his point in saying that was, we get it, that when someone else has done something and you take credit for it, that doesn't compute. And that's what thanklessness is. When we receive good things in life, when good things come our way, and we don't respond with thanksgiving to the one who's given it, it's like plagiarism. We're taking something God made and implicitly giving ourselves credit for it and acting like we've earned it, or just cutting the person who actually made the good thing out of the equation. And yet at the same time, we know, we have this sense that the things in life are worthy of giving thanks for. G.K. Chesterton was a Christian in the 1900s who said, the hardest moment for an atheist is when he finds himself genuinely thankful but has no one to thank. Like, there's probably been moments in your life where you've experienced real beauty or real evidence of God's presence and found yourself wanting to be thankful for something. And yet at the same time, we have this resistance to seeing God as the one behind all of that. That there's something in us that wants to convince ourselves that we can be in control of our lives and that the good things in my life are ultimately a result of things that I have done or things that I deserved in some way. And So in a sense, we're cosmic plagiarists. We resist. When we feel blessed, we implicitly credit ourselves, and when we aren't, we feel entitled. We feel like if I haven't received a good thing, I ought to have, you know, because why wouldn't I? Why has life dealt me this kind of hand? And so think about this, like money, for example. Think about greed. What's happening with money? It's when money becomes an ultimate thing, when it's something that's mine now and not something that was given to me by someone else. Now I use it to get my way in the world, and I exploit others, and I use it to keep people down who have less of it than I do so that I can build myself up. All because it started with the idea that I earned this, and it's mine, and no one else has the right to tell me how to use it. If you look behind all the kinds of sins in your life, you will probably find some measure of thanklessness behind them. Some part of you that's taking a good thing that God has made, and instead of returning thanksgiving to him for it, making it an ultimate thing before him. Now, if we really understand that, okay, how could we come into God's presence with joy? How could we be happy before him? Think about it. Like, if you plagiarized someone else's work, and for years you were claiming credit for it, and then you had to go meet that guy, and you knew that he knew that you had just plagiarized all of his work, like, would you come saying, hey, great to see you. I'm so happy you're here. No, you'd be scared, right? Like, you just got caught. And yet somehow this psalm can tell us, as thankless people, that we can come into the presence of God with joy. We can come into his presence with thanksgiving. And it's because verse 3 doesn't end at "know that the Lord, he is God." It continues. It says, "It is he who made us, and we are his." Now, your Bible should have a little footnote there. And if you look at the footnote, in mine it's number 2, and it says, "or and not we ourselves." I actually think that's a better translation in this case. If you really want to know, we can look at the Hebrew together after the service. But what the psalmist is saying is, it is God who made us, and we didn't make ourselves. Now, of course, it's true that we're his, and we're going to see that in a bit too. But his point here is, God is the one who has created us as his people, and we didn't make ourselves. The reason that we are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture, isn't because we made ourselves good enough for God. It isn't because we got over our thanklessness and finally learned to be thankful people. It is because he chose us and redeemed us and made us the sheep of his own pasture. That's why you can come into God's presence with joy and with thanksgiving. Because despite the ways that we're thankless, despite the ways that we don't look to God, he has found a way to make you the sheep of his pasture. And therefore, you can be joyful and you can be thankful in his presence when you come to him. And I feel the weight of this. Like, if you really understand that you've been a thankless person, it can be hard to be joyful before God. Because you know, I don't deserve to be joyful in your presence. I deserve something else. And some of you feel that sense of, I don't deserve to be happy. I don't deserve to be a joyful person. And so when feelings of joy or happiness come in, you kind of like have to remind yourself of all the reasons you have not to be joyful. That's kind of how I tend to operate. Like, that's a struggle for me. Like, I read this passage and just saw, like, God is commanding me to be joyfully thankful. So there will be times where I feel this sense of, okay, God's good, and, like, I'm starting to feel joy, and then I'll be like, but come on, man, come back to reality. Like, let's not live in this fairy tale world where everything's nice and you get to be happy. Like, you got work to do, all right? There's stuff that you still haven't gotten done. There's crap that you haven't fixed in your life. The world's a messed up place. Get back to reality. And so thankfulness and this joy that God's calling for feels like a step out of reality. But what God is actually saying here is, to be thankless is to live in unreality. It's to be away from the reality that you are his people, that God is God and he has done something incredible that you actually do have reason to be thankful for. So we live in the world of the power of positive thinking, right? And the way that positive thinking tends to work is, whether it's true or not, just think about that. Because then you'll feel better because you're thinking positive thoughts. That's not what this psalm is saying. It's not saying, hey, there's no real good reason to be thankful, but do it anyway because you'll feel better. It's saying, no, you actually have good reasons to be thankful. There are good reasons to be sad. There are good reasons to be distraught. The world is a broken place. Read more than 2 pages of the Bible, and the Bible's not presenting a fairy tale world. It's very real about the suffering and the problems that exist. But it's saying that while you have good reasons to mourn, while you have good reasons to be angry, you have better reasons to be joyful. You have better reasons to be thankful because God is there even in the midst of all the junk, even in the midst of the mess. These things are still true. You can still know that the Lord, He is God, and that He made you and you did not make yourself. We are not self-made people. The good things that you have in your life that you think are all you have so much more to do with what God has blessed you with than you even realize. The family you were born into, the school that you went to, the city that you grew up in, whatever it was, is a bunch of stuff that you didn't choose. And most of all, our relationship with God, the opportunity we have to come into His presence with joy, isn't because of something in us. It's because of something in Him. It's because He's made us the sheep of His pasture. And so what I've had to learn to apply to myself here is I actually can rejoice in God's presence, even though I'm still messed up, even though I've still got a lot more work to do, and even though the world is still imperfect. Because someone else has actually done something here. My cause for rejoicing isn't me and isn't the world, it's God. It's that the Lord is God, and He has made me His people. He's included me in the sheep of His pasture. Now, how can He do that? How can God take thankless people who didn't want Him, who were thanking everything but Him and giving credit to everything but Him for the good things in their lives and make them the sheep of His pasture? It's because God has sent a good shepherd for us to bring us in to His pasture. And that's how Jesus Christ refers to Himself when He comes to earth. So I'm going to read John 10, verses 9 through 11 here. This is Jesus speaking, and this is what He says about Himself. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." See, thanksgiving is something we owe to God for the good things that He has given us and that we simply haven't paid. And that means there's a debt in our relationship to Him. There's a debt that we owe to come into His presence. And what Jesus is saying is that He is the good shepherd who pays down our debt, who lays down His life for the sheep. And therefore, He can also say, "I am the door." He's saying, "I'm the gate." If you want to enter God's gate, as this psalm commands you to, with thanksgiving, you have to enter through Jesus. You have to enter through the door, the one who paid down your debt, so that you can come into God's presence knowing, "God, I haven't finished the work. I haven't done enough to come into Your presence with rejoicing, but Jesus has. Jesus has finished the work by dying in my place and raising from the dead, and therefore I can come before You today with joy and thanksgiving because of Him." That's why joy is commanded. That's why thanksgiving is commanded, because you might miss it. You might miss the incredible thing you have. If someone doesn't tell you you've got a $2.8 million card in that shoebox, you might totally throw it away. And God realizes that we are people who are prone to forget the good things that He has done for us. We are prone to forget that we have a good shepherd. We've been brought into His pasture, and we didn't do it ourselves. And that should create in us incredible joy and incredible thanksgiving, even when there's stuff in our life that's still going crazy. That's what's so cool about this psalm. Is it, you know, sometimes you think, I would be a more thankful person if I just had more good stuff in my life. But this psalm is saying there are things that you can be joyfully thankful for right now that will be true no matter what happens in your life. No matter what happens next week, you can know that the Lord, He is God. You can know that it is He who made you and not you yourself. You can know that you are His people and He is the sheep of your pasture. And if you know that Jesus is your good shepherd who laid down His life for you, you can know that verse 5 is true as well. Why do we give thanks to Him? Why do we bless His name? It says, "Because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations." That's true no matter what the situations in your life look like. The Lord is good. He laid down His life for you. His steadfast love endures forever. If you've been with us throughout these sermons, steadfast love is showing up every week because every time that's the thing that draws us to Him. It's His steadfast love for us. It's His personal committed love that was there yesterday, that's here today, and that promises to be there tomorrow. If you have that, you have something to be joyful for in every possible situation. That's actually good news, right? Like, this is one of those commands, like, don't be afraid. It's like a really good command. Like, it's hard to obey, but like, I don't like being afraid. I don't like being joyless. And so God commands you, like, be happy. It's like, okay, like, if I obeyed that, I'd be happy. And I generally like that better than being miserable. And God's giving you the support that you need to obey that command by showing you who he is and what he has done for you. So what do you do with this? Know these things, right? If you're finding yourself joyless, know these things. Dive deep into Scripture and find every reason you can find to be joyfully thankful in Jesus because of what he has done for you. Load up the canon of thanksgiving, okay? And drink deeply of it. But what happens when you're truly joyful? Your joy has to be completed in some way. And the way joy is always completed is by expressing it, by saying it. Anytime you really enjoy something, that's what you do, okay? I got to go to the Phillies game Thursday. It was an afternoon game, and the pitcher for the Phillies threw 16 strikeouts in 9 innings, which is ridiculous. It's against the Padres, but whatever. It was awesome. So I was telling a bunch of friends, like, I went to this game today. The guy threw 16 strikeouts, because that's what joy does. It completes itself by expressing it, and that's the last thing we'll talk about, joy completed. In verse 4, what's the last command that we kind of haven't touched on here? It says, give thanks to him. Bless his name. God is saying, if you want the fullest joy, if you want the greatest happiness, say it. Say it to God. Give thanks to him. Express it to him in words. And the cool thing about this is, because of Jesus, you don't have to go to the temple to do this. You can just go directly to God through Jesus. Because Jesus is the temple we can meet God's presence in. You can go to him in prayer. You can pray to him wherever you are. If you pray to him in Jesus' name. That's why, as Christians, you've maybe heard us do this at the end of prayers, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Because we know, if I'm not coming to God through Jesus, I can't be joyfully thankful. I should be dreadfully scared. But if I come to God through the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for me, I can be thankful because of him. And that's actually exactly the place that the Bible directs us. In Colossians 3, I didn't know if I was going to do this or not, but it's cool. You guys should see it. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. This is what it says. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Know these things, right? Teach and admonish one another. That's why we gather on Sunday mornings, that we would know these good things that are there to support our joyful thanksgiving towards God. He's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's what we're doing when we're singing. We're knowing these good things that God has given us for joy. And then he says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through who? Through him. It's through Christ, through Jesus, that we can now give thanks to God the Father because he is our good shepherd who's laid down his life for us. So what I want to do is conclude by just giving you a practical suggestion for how to make this Thanksgiving a regular part of your life. What we've been talking about here is prayer is a way of responding to God's word, to what God has said in Scripture. And so every week we've tried to give you some practical advice for a way that you could do that. There's a president of our network that we're a part of, Acts 29, Matt Chandler. He has this cute little quote where he says, these are tools, not rules. So, okay, this is just a suggestion, right? Like, this is something that you can use, but use it. Like, if you find Thanksgiving is not a big part of your life, try it. You might as well. And so what you do is you take a small passage of Scripture and you set aside time to meditate on that passage, which means to read it and to think about it. And the best way to do that is to pick a book of the Bible and just go systematically through it. Read the first few verses, then the next day read the next few verses, and the next day read the next few verses. Set aside time, morning or evening or both, to do that. And when you do that, take a pen and paper and write down answers to the following questions. So first, we've talked about adoration. How can I praise God for what I've seen in this passage? Secondly, we've talked about confession. Where do I fall short of the good things I've seen? So an easy example always is, if I'm praising God because he's a patient God, I would ask, where do I see impatience in my life? And then I would confess that to him. But then this week, we're talking about Thanksgiving. And what we've seen here is that the main thing we are to be thankful for is that we have this good shepherd, Jesus. And so our thanksgiving should be directed towards Jesus. So some ways to help yourself do that are to first ask, how do I see in Jesus the good things that I've been praising God for? So if I'm praising God that he's a patient God, where do I see in Jesus this perfect patience being played out? And as you know him better, as you know the scriptures better, you're going to think of, oh, I remember when in Jesus' life, his disciples would always go away, and they would come back, and they would get something wrong inevitably. And yet he would correct them and be patient with them and continue to love them. And then you're thinking about your own relationship with Jesus, and you're thinking, man, like, I'm thinking of myself 5 years ago and where I was at and how patient Jesus has been with me. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And then you're also thinking of, how has Jesus succeeded where I have failed? So if you found I'm an impatient person, and especially when I'm impatient, I get angry with people. You're thinking about how has Jesus been successful at not being angry with the people around him, even when they failed him. And the good news of the gospel is when you trust Jesus, his perfect life is credited to you. So God now views you as though you're the person who was patient, as though you're the person who never was angry. And Jesus takes the penalty for your sin. And so you're thanking him. Jesus, thank you that you've done this, not just as my example, you've done this for me. And that's where thanksgiving comes from, because he's already finished the work. He's already done it for you. And then, of course, where there's evidences of his goodness in your life, you thank him for those too. So if you're excited this week because you got to go to a cool baseball game like I am, I'm going to thank Jesus for that too. And a way you can cultivate that is to take all of life personally. This is something C.S. Lewis, another Christian from the 1900s, encouraged us towards. He said, when the sun rises, you should be looking at that and saying, God, thank you for making the sun rise on me today. Like, you give me, if that sun wasn't there, I would shrivel up and die. Like, thank you for this incredible gift that you've given me today. And start to look at all of life through that lens of, this is my Heavenly Father caring for me right now, even in the hard things. Even when life is difficult, these are things you can know that are beneath all of that. And while you mourn and while you're sad,